never comes storm on a raging sea. He'd still be God, even if he never caused blinded eyes, you see. He'd still be God, even if he never brought a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was. Cause even if he never come and done a single miracle, Jesus would still be God.
Mary was his loving earthly mother.
She already knew that he'd still been God, even if he never calmed a storm on a raging sea. He'd still been God, even if he never closed blinded eyes, you see. He'd still been God, even if he never brought a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was. Cause even if he never come and done a single miracle, then Jesus would have still been God. Still been God, even if he never calmed a storm on a raging sea. Still been God, even if he never caused a blinded eye to see. Still been God, even if he never brought a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was. Cause even if he never come and done a single miracle, Jesus would have still been God. It's not about what he did, it's all about who he was.
You know, I don't know who wrote that song, but it sounds like they were running out of time. And you know what I'm talking about when you're writing and all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm out of time, so I have to speed up. That's a good song. Good truth. Good truth to that. If the Lord had never done another miracle, Jesus would still be God, regardless. Well, I hope you've had a good day. I hope you spent a good time this afternoon with your family. And it's good to see you back in church tonight. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to turn to three passages of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Hebrews chapter number 13. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight on Sunday nights, we've been studying along our theme in the Word of God, studying some character traits. Our theme this year is character under construction, conforming to the image of Christ. You know, that's a mouthful right there when you talk about conforming to the image of Christ, because there's so many things that have to do with spiritual character that, you know what, that is so contrary to our human nature. It's so contrary to what we do and how many times we live throughout our day. And such is the case with our subject tonight. Listen, by the time I get done tonight and we walk out of here, you say, "Preacher, I just don't know if I can do that. I just don't know if that's possible." Well, Paul said you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. You can accomplish what we're talking about here tonight, but it's going to take a commitment to Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, would you stand with me, verse 11? Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Paul says, "Now that I speak," or not that I speak in respect of want, he says, "for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now we're going to come back to that verse, so don't lose your place there. Go, if you would, now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Paul writing again here says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. We can carry nothing out. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith. Well, look at there. There's that word again. Content. Content. And then Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Paul says, let your conversation, let the way you live, let your testimony, let your communication before people with your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness. Church, here's what we need to learn tonight. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Okay? Contentment is accepting what God desires in your life. Covetousness is rejecting what God desires in your life to try to formulate your own will and God's will, or your own will for your own life. He says, so let your conversation be without covetousness and be, there it is again, church, content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm going to use these three verses tonight to try to help us in this area with this character trait of contentment. And I've entitled the message tonight, because it's key that we get this, it's contentment by commitment. It's contentment by commitment. Now, Father, bless us. Meet with us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God. And, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in our service tonight. Speak to us, Holy Ghost of God, as you promised you would. Lead and guide us in the way of all truth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, or we committed to Jesus Christ for salvation, and then somewhere else, somewhere along the line, I hope that you have, that you have recommitted yourself to the will of God for your life. You see, when we committed to salvation and we committed to the will of God, we didn't necessarily understand, nor did we see all of the fine print that went with that commitment to salvation and commitment to the will of God. You know, it's easy for us to stand up here and say that I surrender to this or I surrender to that, or I'm committed to this or I'm committed to that, many times because we don't see what the fine print is. We don't see everything that God has in store. But church, here's what we need to learn. That when we committed to salvation and we committed to the will of God for our life, we committed to everything that God would allow to come into my life inside His perfect will, that He would use to conform me to the image of His Son. You see, His desire is for you and I to, when we get saved, not to stay the same. He wants to take us and shape us and conform us to the image of His Son. Well, when I committed to salvation and committed to His will, I also committed, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? Whatever you allow to come into my life, I will embrace whatever you desire. Now, sometimes I don't know exactly what God is doing all the time. I do not know, nor may I always understand everything about what God's doing, nor why He does certain things. Sometimes we ask ourselves questions. Why am I confronted with certain situations that require difficult decisions? Wouldn't life be great if you never had to make any hard decisions at all? That everything was just so simple? But it doesn't work that way. You ever ask yourself, Lord, why am I constantly being confronted with situations and that require difficult decisions? Maybe some of you tonight have asked yourself this. Maybe you've asked yourself, why do certain hurts seem to come into my life over and over again? Or maybe you've asked, why can't I ever have enough finances to make ends meet? Now, I think everybody's asked ourselves that question, haven't we? Why is it that joy comes one day and then sorrow seems to come the next day? Why is it that it seems like I've got the thrill of victory one day and then the agony of defeat the next day? What's God doing? I can't figure out a pattern. Have you ever tried to sit back and try to figure God out? Have you ever tried to pattern God, to try to figure out a pattern of how He operates? Well, if you ever figure it out, let me know, because I've taken a lot of Tylenol over this, trying to figure out God. And see, can I tell you tonight, church, our commitment to Christ was totally by faith, and we were not totally sure what all that included or how it would affect our lives. All we did is said, yes, I want to be saved, and we embraced salvation, and then God spoke to us about His will. And we stepped up and said, yes, Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. And we committed to His perfect will. You see, church, commitment is what we do by faith, trusting that God knows best for our life. That's what the commitment is. We committed that, Lord, I don't know everything that I need, but You know everything that I need. And so we embraced His will for our life, trusting that He knew best. You see, contentment is how we respond to what God knows is best. You see, commitment is that choice that we make, that dedication that we make by faith, trusting that God knows best. Contentment is accepting it and responding in the right way to what God knows best. You see, did you read the scripture just a moment ago? He said, you don't have to be concerned. He said, if you're a child of God, I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And folks, listen, that in itself ought to build contentment in our heart, that we have a heavenly Father that made a promise that He would never leave me nor forsake me. You know, many times, many of us, we go out, many of you may even have several pictures on your wall at home about different sayings, and many of you have the little story of the footprints in the sand, and how the Christian was said, Lord, while I was going through life, I saw two sets of footprints, and I was secure and I was content. He said, but when I was in the darkest hour of my life, when I was in the most difficult times in my life, He said, I only saw one set of footprints. He said, I can't believe, Lord, that You left me in my greatest time of need. And the Lord said, no, you don't understand. Those footprints weren't You. Those footprints were Mine, because in Your most difficult time, it was Me that carried you through those difficult times. You see, church, here's what we've got to understand. Contentment is rest of mind in the present conditions. That means we must be satisfied in heart, satisfied in mind, satisfied in the spirit about the present conditions that God has allowed you to be a part of. You know, Jesus, in the early stages of His disciples' ministry, and early stages of Jesus' ministry, taught this principle right off the bat. Let me show it to you. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught His disciples, this principle right off the bat in ministry. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse number 25. Now here's what we got to understand. In verse 25, it's right after verse 24 where He says, no man can serve two masters. You'll love the one and cling to the other, or you'll despise the one and hate the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. And then He says, therefore I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or things or provision? He said, and the body than raiment? He said, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies, He said, of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, He said, do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now listen, this is important. He's not done yet. He said, because he said, as your heavenly Father, know that you have need of all these, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will never let you down. He says, but here's what you need to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Listen, here it is. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now, church, did you notice? He said, listen, one of the key elements of contentment that he was teaching his disciples, he said, you do my work and I will take care of your work. You do what I've told you to do and what I've commanded you to do. And he said, I will take care of all of the essentials that you have in life. You say, preacher, why did he teach that principle right off the bat? Well, have you read the Bible and found out what they were going to go through? Have you found out what they were going to face in life? Did you know that by the time it's all said and done, that all of the apostles at some time in their life were either martyred or cast on an island of Patmos and left alone to die alone? You see, the Lord already knew what His disciples were going to face. And He said, so take no note. He said, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. You know, I think that's good advice for us today. He said, listen, you just stick with the plan. You just stick with what I've told you to do. And He said, I will take care of it all. You see, Jesus taught these early disciples in their Christianity this principle of character, and He taught them to be content because they had a job to do. You see, church, tonight, contentment is not a natural tendency to the depraved man. It's not. You know why? Because we're always wanting more. We're never satisfied. We're always wanting more. You see, the natural tendencies of our depravity, instead of being content, is to complain. The natural tendency of our depravity, instead of being content, is to murmur. The natural tendency, instead of being content, is to be accusing or pointing fingers or griping or gossiping about something. You see, contentment must be cultivated, church, in our lives, because it is a character trait that is completely foreign to our human nature. Now, what I'm preaching to you tonight, you need to listen up. What I'm preaching to you tonight, I didn't say was easy, but it is a character trait, a godly character trait. And it's something taught by the lips of Jesus Himself and said, I want you to be content. I want you to be satisfied with the current conditions in which I put you in right now. You see, not many of us like that. Can I give you a few examples of people in Scripture that became discontent? Did you know it started very early? You say, well, like how early? In the garden. Started pretty early. Yeah, Adam and Eve, you know what? They became discontent. They decided that, you know what? They were not going to conform. They decided that they were not going to be satisfied or have rest of mind in their current conditions. So they decided that, what can it hurt to take a little bit of this fruit? Can't hurt, you know? It's kind of like somebody said, well, how much strychnine does it take to kill you? I don't know, but I'm not going to find out. I don't think it'd take very much. Let me ask you this. How many sins does it take for a person to become a sinner? You see, Adam and Eve became discontent with the conditions that they were in. And by the way, folks, they were in perfect conditions. And they decided not to be committed to God. And so they had an experience of discontentment right off the bat. Let me tell you something else. It was not only them. Do you know what spread to their son Cain? Their own son wasn't content. God says, hey, this is what's acceptable. This is what I want you to bring to me. Abel says, no problem, God. I got the word. I'm going to follow the instructions. Cain says, well, you know what? I'm not a shepherd. I'm not going to bring a lamb. I'm not going to shed blood. I'm going to bring what's mine, and I'm going to bring what I do good, and that is I'm a farmer. And so, Lord God, you're either going to have to take my fruit or take the labors of my hands, or you're just going to have to forget it. And God said, I guess I'll forget it. And He rejected Cain. Now listen, God cursed Cain. And Cain came back and said, oh, how can I bear this curse that you've placed upon my life? Well, he wouldn't have to if he'd been content and just followed what God said that he was to do and follow the guidelines. Cain experienced discontentment, and he got that naturally through sin from his mom and dad. Let's move a little bit further ahead. Korah was very discontent. You said, what was Korah's problem? What was he discontent over, preacher? He was discontent over God's choice of leadership. He didn't agree with necessarily with who God set up as the leader over this whole thing. So you know what he decided? He decided, you know what? I don't really care about leadership. So he stuck his neck out. You know what God did? Whacked it off. Now folks, let me tell you something. This thing of being discontent in the Lord's work and discontent in your life never brings about anything good. And Korah decided he's going to pop his little head up because he became discontent. He decided to have rest of mind in the current conditions, and he thought he knew more than leadership. You say, where'd he end up? The earth opened up. Bye-bye. Down they went to the pit alive. Did you know Moses had a brother and sister by the name of Aaron and Miriam? Moses didn't always make the right choices. Oh, by the way, can I tell you, leadership's not always going to make the right choices either. You say, well, they're supposed to make the right choices. Well, let me ask you this, do you? You know, hey, listen, I promise you, come up here. You one of you little kids, come up here. You can bite me on the hand. I'm real. I'm living in the same depraved flesh that you live in. And you know, leadership isn't always going to make the right decisions. They try to. And listen, Moses didn't make a right decision, and his own brother and sister decided they were going to become discontent with leadership's decisions. And they spoke out against the man of God and his decisions. And guess what? God said, yep, you know what? Aaron and Miriam are right, Moses. You know what? You're going to get a good old chastising and spanking. Now, you know what, God? God punished the ones who were discontent. And they rose up against Moses, and God chastised them. Israel, in their history, in general, became discontent with God because they would... Listen, you say, well, what did they have to be discontent over? Well, God says, here's Canaan. Go into Canaan. We got one little issue here. What's that issue, Lord? It's a land full with milk and honey. What's the issue? You're going to have to drive the giants out. They said, I can't believe we came all of this way. And you mean you're going to give us this land, this one, and I've got to work? You mean I got to go in and kick out these giants? He said, yep, yep. You have to go in and kick them out. Now listen to me. What I'm saying is, we want God to do everything. You've heard me say it until you're sick of hearing it, but I'm going to say it again. We want God to do all the work, and we want to get all the credit. We want God to go in there and not only give us the promised land, but we want Him to go in there and kick all the giants out for us, where all we got to go in is just possess it. What kind of Christianity is that? You see, what I'm saying is tonight, we become discontent when God doesn't do everything for us like we want Him to. Achan became discontent. Simple instructions. Walls of Jericho fall. We go in. Nobody takes anything. Everybody understand? Everybody said, yes. Yes, Pastor Joshua. We understand. We're behind you. He said, okay. Walls fall. Let's go in. Achan says, you know what? But golly, look at all of this stuff. We can't possibly spend all of this. Achan became discontent with simple instructions given. You know what his discontentment cost him? His whole family. Because he became discontent. Samson became discontent because his ways were not God's ways. Because he had a desire, he had an idea of what he wanted to live and how he wanted to live. And then he forced that ideology on his own parents and tried to force his parents into discontentment. You know what discontentment cost Samson? Cost him his life. Cost him his eyes. It cost him his testimony. Listen, by the time Samson died, you know what? Samson didn't have a testimony enough to put in a thimble. Why? He lost it all. Why? Discontentment. He decided he was not going to have rest of mind in the present conditions in which God put him through. King Saul was one of these guys as well. Saul became discontent with his kingdom because of jealousy. And he refused, listen now, he refused to accept the consequences of his sin. You say, where did that lead to? That led him to paranoia. He was the most paranoid individual in the Bible. He thought, listen, he had this mentality that a lot of people have today, that everybody's out to get them. Hey, listen, nobody cares about out to get you. Nobody even knows you. Why are they out to get you? And Saul thought everybody was out to get him. But you know where it started? It started with being discontent with God's instructions. Solomon became discontent. Big time. You say, how do you know? He wasn't content with one wife, so he married 1,000. Brother, that is discontentment right there. I mean, you listen, I don't know what's wrong. Can you imagine with 1,000 wives, you get 1,000 mother-in-laws? This guy was borderline insane. Oh, by the way, you know what happened with Solomon's discontentment? Because he was discontent with one wife and he married 1,000, the scripture says they led him and led his heart away from God. Now, I remind you that the disciples became discontent with Jesus' promises, decided to go fishing. Went back to the fishing business. Paul reminds us also that Demas, he said, became discontent with the ministry. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You say, listen, folks, you know what it is? You know what? It's just a little hop, skip, and a jump back to the world, and it starts with being discontent. It starts without the heart and mind of resting in the present conditions in which God has put you in. Now, listen very carefully. My level of commitment to Jesus Christ will dictate my contentment or my discontentment. My level of commitment to Christ. You see, what we need tonight is an Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 commitment in our spirit that will cultivate contentment in our life. You say, what does Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say? It says this, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what? That pretty much nails it right there. He says, no, listen, you just think you know what's best. He says, no, you don't know what's best. He said, I know what's best because I am Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending. I see everything in present time. I already see the ending from the beginning and the beginning from the ending. He said, I see everything. You know how far we see? Most of us can't see past the end of our nose. And we think that we know what's best? Come on. No, God says, I know what's best. And He says, commitment is the key to contentment. And your level of commitment to your Savior will dictate your level of contentment or discontentment based on your commitment to Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That means that it doesn't matter what comes your way, you're sticking with Jesus. It doesn't matter what you face, you're sticking with Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I didn't get into this Christianity. I didn't get into salvation for what I could get out of it. I got into this because, you know what? First of all, I didn't want to go to hell. Second of all, I found out that when I got into it, boy, there's so many different benefits and blessings. And then when I heard about this mansion, man, that was even better. Now, there's a couple of things I want to give you tonight real quick and that I hope that will help you, give you a couple of illustrations tonight that'll help you. Take your Bible. Let's go back and look at the three verses that we looked at tonight. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's go there first. Because I think, church, there's three areas of contentment that are brought to our attention through these verses tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Let's read it again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that kind of sounds to me like that godliness, hey, that's great. We want to be godly people, right? We want to be godlike. We want to be followers of the Lord. But he said, it's not just godliness that's great gain. He said, it's godliness with contentment that's great gain. He said, that's living for God, and whatever comes your way, you're still living for God. You're still sticking by the stuff. You're still, listen, you're going to serve God, you're going to attend church, you're going to win souls. Come whatever God has. You've already made your mind up. You see, the thing about it is, folks, there's so many good people in the Bible that we could talk about here tonight. But he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, at least I didn't, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All right, so here's the certainty. Mark it down. Write it down. You came in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. So that means in between coming in with nothing and leaving with nothing, God says in between those two, you're to be content with whatever comes your way. You're to rest in your mind into whatever conditions that God puts us in. Now look what he says. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So here's the first thing I think that the Bible teaches us that we're to be content with. First of all, we're to be content with our economic status. You know, everybody, listen, it's not God's desire for everybody to be millionaires. You say, boy, I can say amen to that. You see, most of us today have, listen now, you need to listen. Most of us today have 2 and 3 times more than our parents ever had. I'm talking about 2 or 3 times more than our parents ever had in their entire lifetime. He said, if we have food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, it'd be shocking tonight if we went from house to house of Trinity Baptist Church members and checked out our cabinets and our closets. Just go open the pantry up, see what we got in there. You know what? You probably got more food in your pantry and I in mine than most of the world has in a week's time and maybe a month's time. You see, the thing about it is I probably got more meat in my freezer than some people around the world will eat in their lifetime. And he says, listen, if you have food and you have raiment, he says, rest in mind in the conditions in which I put you in. Listen to me. We're giving more to Kroger's and Walmart and JCPenney and Dillard's and 10 other food places or clothing stores than we are to the local church or to the missions program to keep people out of hell. Amen. I'll just say amen right there. Because you know what? Hey, I'm guilty too. Because you know what? We can go look in my closet also. Lined with suits, shoes. Now, let me clarify something here. I said shoes. That means 2 or 3 pair. Now, if we move over a section. Come on, help me out here now, guys. You know what I'm talking about? Now, my wife's excuse, now I guess this is true. She's told me that the reason she has more shoes than I have is because my shoes are so expensive. And ladies' shoes are very cheap. Look, I'm not kidding, Brother Bob. She'll come home and she'll have 4 pairs of shoes. I thought, good night. She said, oh, honey, you're not going to believe this. She said, I got old 4 pair for $9.95. I thought, are you kidding? I can't bear 5 pair of socks, Brother Steele, for $9.95. Man, I'm telling you, the world's messed up. I think it's anti-men. Man, I go look at a pair of shoes, $9.95, are you kidding me? But I don't think you can get in a men's shop for $9.95 in a shoe store. Maybe you can get a shoehorn. Maybe. Church, we've got so much. And the thing about it is, the problem is we've got so much and most of us aren't even ashamed of it. Now you listen to me, you say, preacher, are you trying to hurt, are you trying to shame? No, I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just saying, listen, we'll go down, we'll give more to Neiman Marcus than we will to missions. Neiman Marcus not going to get anybody out of hell. Now listen to me, stop. Let me throw a commercial in because I know what some of you are thinking. You think, God don't want me to have anything. I didn't say that, did I? No, God is all for you having a nice place to live. God's all for you driving a vehicle that has four tires and rolls. Hey, He's all for that. He's just saying that, listen, when those things become more of your heart and your desire than keeping people out of hell, then you are beyond contentment. He said, you're beyond it. Now here's something that's going to be shocking. We're not to pursue wealth. Is everybody? He said, we're not to pursue wealth. He said, where's that in the Bible? Oh, it's there, Proverbs 23:4. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. He said, what wisdom's that? We think that money answers everything. We think that if we got a little money in our pocket, that money is the answer to everything. Money's happiness, money's joy, money's satisfaction, money's security. And all of that could be gone. Just like that. If you don't believe that, ask some of these high-powered investors. Oh, if you don't believe that, ask the CEO of Chase. See if he can. Listen. He didn't only lose billions, he lost his job. Now what I'm saying to you, church, is simply this. I'm saying that we're not to pursue wealth. It's not that God wants us to live in poverty and all of our life. It's just that He doesn't want us to pursue wealth over the riches of God. That's the reason He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what things? Food and raiment and shelter and God's sufficient provisions will be given to you. Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You see, there are people, and you listen to me, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. There are people in our church and many other churches that could live a higher standard of living than they're living, but they choose not to because they want to give more to missions. And they want to give more to the building fund. They want to give more to support their church. They want to give more to evangelize the world. And can I say, glory to God, this is a person that's meeting the criteria of contentment with their economic status. He says, is there an example in the Bible who somebody that was not content with their economic status? Yeah. You ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? They were not content with their economic status. So guess what they tried to do? They tried to cheat God. And when you try to cheat God, that is not a good thing. And I'm telling you, it may not be the strict punishment that came on Ananias and Sapphira, but I promise you, they wish they had never made that decision. You say, well, what did? They did the same thing that everybody else in the church was doing, except they held back. See, here's what happens, folks. People get caught up in things, and everybody was, they were taking everything they had and selling it and coming laying at the apostles' feet so it could be distributed. And Ananias and Sapphira said, well, you know, we'll do some of that. The problem is, they thought, you know what? Good night, honey. If we do some of this, we won't have anything for retirement. We won't have anything in saving. We won't have anything. We won't be able to do this or do that. Listen, I don't know what they were thinking, but they had already made a commitment to give it to God. And when they made that commitment, it was as though it was in God's hand already. And when they tried to take it out, God said, no, you can't take it out of my hand. We're not to pursue wealth. We're to be content with our economic status. Church, listen, discontentment with our economic status leads us to in the pursuit of the love of money. Did you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10? Look, if you would, in verse 9. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You see that love of money right there? That is discontent with your economic status. And I'll just throw something out there. You know what? God has trusted you with what he needs to trust you with. Because here's the situation. If God dropped $1 million out of the sky in some of our laps, we wouldn't even see some of you again. So you know what? He says, no, no, can't do it. Not going to do it. Because what would happen then we would become discontent with serving God, discontent with the church. You see, the thing about it, did you notice here what he said? He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you see the three arrows that stick into a discontented person that is discontent with their economic situation and where God has them? He says, first of all, they fall into temptation. He said, second of all, they err from the faith. And thirdly, he said, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And they live their life looking back with regrets. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I don't want to live with regrets, do you? I don't want to die with regrets. So in order to bypass that in our life, what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to be content with where we are economically because God's got you exactly where he wants you. Be content. Be content. Hebrews 13:5. Let's look at the second one real quick. The second one, Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. I said, first of all, we're to be content with our economic status. Number two, we're to be content with the family we're given. We're to be content with the family that we're given. You say, where's that? Well, if you'll go up and look at verse number 4 in Hebrews 13, look at the context. He says, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's twice now we've seen in two passages that covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And covetousness is wanting something that may not be God's will for our life, but we want it because we want it. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Now, you say, preacher, is verse 5 connected with verse 4? I think it's in the same mindset. I think he's thinking along the same lines. And you know what he's saying? He said, listen, be content with the spouse I've given you. Be content with the marriage in which you have joined together and become one flesh. You see, it seems to me that Paul is right in context with this verse and relationship to family. We're to be content with the spouse. By the way, all things being proper. I don't think God condones abuse. I don't think God condones sexual harassment of children. I don't think God condones any of that. But I tell you what he does condone. He does condone me being content with that woman who is the wife of my youth. And I mean really youth. You say, like, how are you? Well, I've known her since the eighth grade. Got married when we were 18. Y'all can shut your ears. I don't recommend anybody get married at 18. Now you listen. What I'm saying is we're to be content with the spouse and the marriage that God has given us. Now I want to show you something that you need to understand. Take your Bible, hold your place there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because sometimes, often I hear even Christian people say, well, I don't think my spouse is saved, so I can dump them. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, that means that she is pleased that, you know what, if he's a Christian, he wants to practice, he wants to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if he wants to go soul winning, if he wants to give a tithe of his income and he's pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, folks, listen. That's a difficult situation because you're talking about two people, basically, that are unequally yoked. And God says, but you know what? I hold more to contentment of that relationship than I do of you busting that thing up just because one's saved and one's lost. He said, you need to be content. If that unsaved person desires to dwell with you and they're not abusive and they're not condoning sin or trying to drag you off into sin and they're to have a desire to live here, he said, you're not to put them away and you're not to leave them. Now listen to me. You say, what is God doing here? God is more faithful to the contentment of the sanctity of marriage there. So we're to be content with our spouse if all things are proper. Number two, children, you're to be content with your parents. Now, I know I've got some shocking news for some of you kids. Did you know your parents have never raised you before? Never have. This is all new. And let me tell you something. I didn't realize how difficult it was to raise me until I became an adult. Because there's something about this genetic thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's not just the looks either. There's something about this genetic connection that's passed down. And sometimes, and parents, you know what I'm talking about. You look at your kids, and now maybe some of your grandkids, you thought, man, alive, you know what? I did and said the same thing. Listen, it's amazing how much wisdom you can get from a 5-year-old. She's 6. 6 3/4 and 10 days and 22 hours and 16 minutes. Whatever it is. You say, like what wisdom, preacher? The other day, I was talking to her, my 6-year-old granddaughter. And she was doing something. I said, Zoe, you ought not to do that. She said, well, Poppy. She said, over at my house, she said, you know, we've got a dog and a cat. And I said, well, that's kind of a strange living situation. But she said, and the dog always kept pestering the cat. And just kept pestering the cat, pestering the cat, pestering the cat. And she said, Poppy, one day, that cat just went right up that dog and took his claws and scratched him right in the face. And that dog went, meow, meow, ran off. I said, man, Zoe, that's terrible. She said, no, Poppy, a cat's got to do what a cat's got to do. So what she was trying to do is justify what she was doing. Poppy, a granddaughter's got to do what a granddaughter's got to do. You see, children need to be content with the parents that God has given them. They may not, listen now, kids, listen, they may not be able to buy you everything you want. They may not be able to allow you to go everywhere you want to go. And they may not be able to allow you to do everything that you want to do. But you listen to me, they are the parents that God gave you, and you're to honor them and love them and treat them the right way. You're to be content. Tell you one thing, there are kids all over the world that would trade places with you in a heartbeat. Trade places with you in a heartbeat to have the parents you've got. Many kids around the world live in terrible, awful, nasty, filthy, abusive situations. You see, in God's divine providence, He's assembled your family exactly the way He wanted it assembled. He put the right man and the right woman and the right family and the right children. Everything is assembled exactly. And you know what? We're to be content with the family that God has given us. He says, is there a biblical illustration of that? I can't think of anyone greater than Joseph. If anybody had the right to be discontent with the circumstances that he was put in by his family, Joseph had every right to. Listen, he had every right to take those brothers and squish them. But he didn't. You know why? Because they were family. They were blood kin. And he was content with the family because, you know what? That was the family God gave him. That was the family. And by the way, do you remember what his answer was? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. God took what you meant for evil, He turned the whole thing around and meant it for good. He says, because He put me here that I may save many people alive. That I may save many souls, He put me here to do what I've done to save a lot of people. You see, we're to be content with our economic status. We're to be content with our family that God's given us. Let me give you one more. Go back to Philippians 4. Go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Here's the last one. Look at it. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We're to be content with our economic status, be content with our family. And here's the last one, church. Listen carefully. We're to be content with whatever situation God puts us in life. Did you hear what I said? I said, you're to be content with whatever situation God puts us in life. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a man writing this, the Apostle Paul. And you know what? God had allowed him to be put into some incredible situations in his life. I want you to listen to some. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at what it says in verse number 24. Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, and cold or in cold and nakedness. You think this guy wasn't in some situations? You say, well, how do we know he was content in all of them? Well, I'll just give you, how about just one example? That'd be okay? Remember in Philippi where him and Silas were arrested and not just put in prison, they were put in the inner prison. And at midnight, they could have looked around, said, you know what, this is not fair. This is not fair. Why is God putting me through this? Doesn't He know I'm the Apostle Paul? Doesn't He know I've started churches all over the place? Why is God doing this? No, no, no. That's not what He did. At midnight, the Scripture says, him and Silas began to sing. They began to sing and bring glory and praises to God. Listen to me. And the prisoners in that prison heard that. And when the place was shaken and all the doors, they were all loose. Listen to me. They didn't run away. They ran into where the preachers were. Because when the Philippian jailer hopped in, Paul said, no, don't hurt yourself. We are all here. We're all here. He says, there's no sense in taking your own life. We're all here. You see, the Apostle Paul went through some situations. Listen to me. And here's what he said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8. Verse 38, he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't sound like a guy that's discontent to me. That sounds like a guy that could make the statement, and he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You see, Paul... Listen now, did you notice in the Scripture, Paul had to learn contentment? Which tells me that at one time he didn't have it. Because he had to learn it. And you know what? So do we. Contentment has to be cultivated. You know where it's cultivated? It's cultivated in accordance with your commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen, there are people that, listen, that they come maybe once a month, twice a month. Listen, many times those will be the people that you will find, almost without exception, are discontent. They're discontent financially. They're discontent in family. And you know what? They'll eventually be discontent with situations that God puts them in. Because the level of their commitment is not where it needs to be. You see, Paul learned how to be content. It tells us at one time he didn't have it. This tells us that it had to be
cultivated.
This isn't something you just go to Dollar Tree and pick up. You don't just go pick it up off the shelf, put it in your pocket, say, I've got contentment. No, no, no. You have to learn it. You say, like how, preacher? Like learn it how? Through experience. Through experience. Did you notice he said, whatsoever state? That means anything that God wants. Now remember, I said when you committed to God's will, what you did is you said, Lord, I surrender all. I'm committing what you are committing to the will of God, was for God to bring into your life whatever situations that He needed to conform you to the image of His Son. That's what we committed to. You say, no, I didn't see that on my contract. You didn't read the fine print. By the way, it might help some of us to read the fine print before you start signing things. You see, Paul had to learn contentment. He said, whatsoever state, listen now, it may be a self-inflicted state. It may be decisions that we make and we have self-inflicted problems that they're our own stinking fault. And what happens many times, we want God to jerk us out of that overnight. And a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it's self-inflicted state. Listen now, sometimes it's a state that's inflicted by someone else. That someone else inflicted a situation on you and put you in a very precarious situation. But can I say, sometimes it may be a state beyond your total control. That there's nothing you can do to control it. And it came into your life. And you know what God said? He said, whatsoever state. He said, whether it's self-inflicted, whether it's inflicted by somebody else, or whether it's a situation beyond your control, he said, you're to be content, you're to rest in mind in the present condition in which I have put you in. You say, what's God doing? I don't know, but he's doing something wonderful. And I promise you, after it's all said and done, you'll see the wonder of God. And then the last word, look at it. He said, not only did he learn to be content, he said, in whatsoever state I'll be content. Listen now, he used a word therewith. Did you see that? Therewith. All inclusive. Whatever the situation that comes into my life, he says everything that comes with it, good or bad, he said, I'm going to be content. You say, preacher, does that mean not quitting God? That's exactly what it means. He said, it's all that comes with the state. It's all the burdens that are brought on by that state. It's everything that comes with it. Hey, listen, do you think Job asked for everything that came his way? No. But you know what? He stuck it out to the end. You say, yeah, but he kind of wobbled there for a little while, didn't he? Well, haven't you? Hadn't you kind of got wobbly need sometimes in this era of contempt? Of course we have. But let me tell you something. After it's all said and done, you know who came out on top? Job did. Hey, listen to me. You know who came out on top in Paul's life? Hey, yeah, did he get wobbly knee? Yeah, but you know who came out on top? Paul did. You see, it was their level of commitment, church, to Christ that developed their character of contentment. And this is why God used them in a great, great way. I don't know what the rest of 2012 is going to bring into your life, but I know this. God says, you want to be a joyful Christian? You want to experience some supernatural things? He said, learn this in whatsoever state you're in. Therewith, whatever it brings, be content. You know, I'm looking around at some folks. I know some of the heartaches. You know some of the situations. Listen, I know some of the situations that you face. You know some of the situations I faced. And let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. Don't quit God. Listen, folks, we're called to a much higher calling. And yes, there's going to be troubles that are going to come your way. Yes, there's going to be heartaches. Yes, there's going to be disappointments. Yes, there's going to be discouragements and depression. But you listen to me. We have a God in heaven. We have the Word of God. It's a higher calling than the circumstances that you face. Don't be moved. Stick with the program. And I promise you, God will do something miraculous. You say, how do you know? I've seen it with these two eyes. You know why? Because you stick by the stuff. Don't quit God. It's contentment by commitment. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, preacher, I'm a Christian? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. If I go tonight, I'd be with Jesus. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a child.